If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me just say a couple things by way of review, because we are starting a new study, a study on the book of Joshua. And last week was our first week, and so we kind of had an introductory lesson last week. And we talked about how we got to where we are at this point in the Old Testament. And we talked about why we spend time on books like this in the Old Testament. And I just want to quickly run through a couple of those things again, because I realize that a lot of you weren't here last week. And these things are important. It's important to remind ourselves of these things, because so many people look at the Scripture and they're just, they're words on a page, something that they might read from time to time to make themselves feel good, like they're doing something Christian-like. You know, the Word of God is so much more than that. The Word of God is living and active. And so we need to treat it that way. Before we jump in here to Joshua chapter 1, how did we get here? Pretend that there's a timeline up here, okay? This is my timeline. In the beginning, Genesis, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. And then just a little after that, he created Adam and Eve and turned them loose in the garden. What a wonderful, we can't even fathom what that was like. And then Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. And everything changed. Things continued to go downhill, and eventually we read about a man named Noah. And God said, "Okay, we're gonna try this again." And so Noah and his family hopped in the ark. God sent a flood, and we started again. We read about a man named Abraham not long after that. All right, Abraham had a son named Isaac. And what's the event that we recall so clearly with Abraham and Isaac? Yeah, God said, "Hey, all right, Abraham, I know it's been a long time and you finally got this son that I promised you. Now I want you to take him up and I want you to sacrifice him." Well, later on, Isaac had a son, which means, okay, cat's out of the bag. Isaac didn't die. Isaac had a son named Jacob, all right? Jacob had a lot of sons. One of those sons was named Joseph. If you're a theater person, Joseph is the one that had the amazing Technicolor dream coat. All right. They wrote a play about him. Joseph had a life that was just up and down and up and down and up and down. But God used his life to provide tremendously for his family later on. You see, Joseph went from being a young child that his brothers absolutely despised, he was the favorite of his dad, to a place in Egypt where he was second in command under Pharaoh. And when a famine came on the land, Joseph sent for his family. He said, "You guys come on down to Egypt. I've got everything that you need. I'll make sure you're taken care of." And so they did. They all came down to Egypt, and they prospered there for a long time. But things change. People in positions change. Joseph died. The Pharaoh that Joseph was under died. And new people come into these positions. And so after a period of time, here's the situation that they found themselves in. The Pharaoh at the time looked at the Hebrew people who had been growing, like, to put it so that you'll understand it, they'd been growing like weeds. We understand that, right? Multiplying. I mean, they had turned into a very large group of people. And Pharaoh was a little bit concerned about that. And he said, man, if these people ever turn against us and join with our enemies, then hey, we're going to be in trouble. We got to do something about this. We're gonna enslave these people. They're going to work for us. And then later on, he has this genius idea that, okay, every male baby that's born, we're going to kill them, and we're going to kind of snuff out this cycle. Well, that brings us to a man named Moses. He was actually a baby named Moses at this point, and his parents weren't about to take his life. So they put him in a basket, floated him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house as a royal family member. Many, many years later, God comes to Moses in a burning bush. And he says, Moses, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to lead that whole nation of people out of there. And Moses is kind of like Jonah at first. And he's like, no, I'm good. I don't think I will. But God keeps on. And eventually, okay. And it's still a process. He has to keep going back to Pharaoh. And God's got to keep dealing with Pharaoh's heart. Until finally that day comes. Moses, you're going to lead the people out of Egypt. And you're going to lead them into the land of promise that I promised your fathers way, way, way before you. And so they go. They come to the Red Sea. Oh no, we've got an obstacle. God takes care of them. They cross through the Red Sea on dry land. And so there's this journey that Moses is leading the people on that should have taken a couple weeks. We're going to the promised land. All right. They get close. Moses says, I need 12 guys. We need one from every tribe. We're going to send you guys in. You're going to scope out the land. You're going to see what we're dealing with. So these guys go into the land of promise. This is the land that God has said, you guys are going to have this land. I've given it to you. And these spies spend 40 days in the land. And they come back and their report is not good. 10 of them say, I don't think we can do it. There's cities with huge fortified walls and there's giants in there and there's just a lot of stuff to deal with. But 2 of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, say, no. We can do this. We can do this. God's taken care of us. God will continue to take care of us. We can do this. But everybody else, when they say that, everybody's like, hey, you know, we don't like what you're saying. They pick up stones. They're ready to stone Caleb and Joshua. God takes care of them. But God's obviously upset with their lack of faith. And so he says, for every day that these spies were in the land, you guys are going to spend a year just wandering around. And so for 40 years, should have taken 2 weeks, 40 years, this entire nation of people putter around in the wilderness. While they're out there, they need water one day. God says, Moses, speak to this rock. Moses says, okay. Hits it with a stick. God says, that's not what I told you to do. He's disobedient. He says, you've dishonored me in front of these people. You've disobeyed. And as a result of this, Moses, you're not going to be the one to lead these people into the land of promise. A terribly unfortunate ending to the life of a guy who did did so much and was so faithful through his time of service up until this point. And so that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. Moses knows he's not going to be the one to lead the people into the land. And Deuteronomy, if you flip back just a little bit, in Deuteronomy 34 says, at 120 years old, Moses died. And when he died, man, he was still spry. But he died. And the time came for Joshua to take command. Joshua chapter 1, let's look at these first two verses. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving them. Now, I also said this last week, that the reason we're looking at this book is because there are principles that we see throughout Scripture. Many times we see these principles in the New Testament, and I don't know, sometimes they seem difficult to grasp. I said last week, I'm a guy who has to think in pictures. If math could have been taught in pictures, you know, like they did it in first and second grade, that would have been up my alley. But they don't. There's X's and O's and Y's and lines and squigglies, and I just didn't get it. I have to think in pictures. And so, praise God, the Old Testament is full of pictures. Oh, I need to understand what it means to live the victorious Christian life. What does that look like? Oh, praise God, we've got Joshua, which is a book about victory that's full of principles that teach us what it looks like to live the victorious Christian life. And so our overall theme here, as we're looking at Joshua, because this book is about going and entering into the land of promise. This is not a picture of us entering into heaven. As we look at this book, when these people get into Canaan, there's battle and war and conflict and failure. That's not heaven. But that's the life that we live here on earth. And there's two ways that we can approach it. We can trust God, or we can do things our own way. And you're going to see these people doing both. And we're going to learn from that. The first principle that we looked at last week was how does God prepare us to enter into the victorious Christian life? Joshua was 80 years old when this happens. We read in Joshua chapter 1. I said, man, when I picture Joshua getting ready to take the lead for the people and to lead them in, I'm thinking, you know, 30, 35, rugged, just 80 years old. Those of you that were in a grace group this week, you talked about this on Wednesday night. How did God prepare? What was one of the methods in which God prepared Joshua to take this position of leadership? Life. He did that too, yeah. That was one of the things of his life that he did. 80 years of living, Joshua, that's prepared you to undertake this task. 80 years of living. Folks, if you're hunkered down saying, I can't live the victorious Christian life, I haven't been to seminary, that's not a prerequisite for living the victorious Christian life. I haven't had missionary training. It's not a prerequisite for living the Christian life. Entering into the victorious Christian life, you live. You in Christ, Christ in you. We saw that in Colossians time and time and time again. But he prepares us through our life experiences. The second thing, and we won't spend a lot of time on this principle, we see it here in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. So, here you've got Joshua, who's been with Moses for a long time. A long time. He was Moses' servant. He saw all these things that took place between God and Moses and the people. And I don't know how many of you have had a mentor that you just relied heavily on in your life, but what do you think would have happened if God had said, all right, Moses, you're going to take a back seat to Joshua at this point? Who do you think would have been Joshua's first line of defense? I think he probably would have run to Moses. Moses, what do I do? What do I do? We got to cross over this Jordan. What do we do? Here's the principle, folks. Sometimes, in fact, a lot of the times, God will use people in your life. He'll use people in my life. But there will also come a time where he removes those human instruments. Why? Because they need to be removed. Because our tendency is going to be to rely on those human instruments instead of rely on God. And if the ministry collapses when the human instrument is removed, then it needed to collapse. Because that was something that was not built on, the foundation was not on the Lord. The foundation was on that person, and it needed to be done. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Francis Chan, but I mean, he's a guy that I love his heart,
And he had a church out in Simi Valley, California. And after a number of years, I mean, the church grew tremendously. And one day he came in and he said, you know what? I'm seeing that when on the weeks that I'm not here speaking, our attendance is like a third of what it is the rest of the time. And nobody's reaching out to these other pastors of our church. Everybody's reaching out to me. And he said that was a tremendously eye-opening experience to him. And so a couple weeks later, you know what he did? He stepped down. He said, this has become about me, and it should not be about me. And so he removed himself from that position. There's people in my life that I've relied on tremendously. And when that relationship becomes unhealthy and I'm relying on man rather than relying on God, God's got to remove those human instruments to teach us to trust in him, not in people. So God removes that instrument. And he continues on there in verse 2, and here's the command. Now therefore, Joshua, arise and cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Arise, get up, cross this Jordan. That's the command. And folks, the journey to victory, the journey to the land of promise begins with one simple step of faith. He's already given us the land. We've just got to go and we have to possess it. But how hard is that first step? You guys ever found yourself at that spot? God says go and you're saying, I don't know. That first step's the worst one. The command is to go and cross this Jordan. And that sounds like an easy task, doesn't it? I mean, you imagine if we as Grace Community Church were picked up and plopped on the side of the New River and God says, okay, you guys cross over the river. We'd probably manage, wouldn't we? A little teamwork. We could make it happen. And so this doesn't seem like an incredibly daunting task, but if you go over to chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, and there in parentheses, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. So it's not just crossing this Jordan, it's crossing this Jordan. It's the harvest season. The Jordan is at flood stage. Okay, what does that look like? I've read commentators say that it could have been a mile to 2 miles across where they crossed. Okay, that's a little bit more impossible. One, I'm scared to death of rushing water. I mean, 12 spies, yeah, they maybe could get across. But an entire nation, hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, children, crossing the flooded Jordan. The journey to victory begins with one simple step of faith. And what's going to happen when they get over there? I mean, now all of a sudden you're in enemy territory and you've got the flooded Jordan River behind you. What if we need to go back? You're not going back. You're stepping forward in faith. Well, there's a story that I share sometimes when I do weddings about a man named William Borden. You guys, some of you remember the Borden dairy milk people. William was a son of his parents established that. And so he was an heir to everything that estate had. And after he graduated high school, his parents said, okay, we want you to go and we want you to travel the world. We're going to just give you all the money that you need to go do that. And when you get that out of your system, you're going to come back, you're going to go to college, and then you're going to take over for us. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And you know, as William Borden got out and he traveled the world and he saw the needs of people, he said, oh, I can't go back and live this lavish life of luxury. He said, I can't do that. My heart is for these people. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to be with these people. And so he did that. China, I believe, is where he ended up. And his parents said, you know, if you do this, you're throwing everything away. He said, yeah, I know. but that's what I feel like I need to do. And so he went, and he did ministry there for a while, and then he got sick and he died. And when his belongings came back, and they got his diary, they went and they read about the time leading up to this transition. And in among his writings, he wrote three phrases: no reservations, no retreats, no regrets. And I hear that story and I think, man, you know, there's a guy that knew, I'm getting ready to cross the Jordan and I'm not going to be able to get back over across if I have to. And that's okay. I'm going. This is what I need to do. And I'm going. And it begins with that simple first step of faith to an impossible thing. Trusting that, you know what, the battle's not mine, the battle's the Lord's. And if he's called me, he's going to carry me. He's going to take me. Life prepares us to enter into the land of victory. But along the way, God uses difficult situations to teach us to rely on him. Sometimes it's not just a difficult situation. Sometimes it's an impossible situation. We like to claim the promises of God, don't we? You read the scripture, you see God has promised to do this. We say, fantastic. God's promised to do that. We'll trust him that he'll be faithful in those things. What about the commands of God? I think a lot of the time we glory in the promises and we look at the commands and we say, I don't know about that. Cross this Jordan, that seems tough. When has God commanded anybody to do anything that he wasn't going to equip them to do? We look at the commands of God. We can look at the commands of God in the same way that we look at the promises of God, folks. Because he's not going to command us to something that he's not going to equip us to do. He's not going to say, okay, go cross this Jordan, and you might lose half your people along the way, but that's fine. Some of you will get over, and you can start over. He says, no, I want you to cross this Jordan, and when the feet of the priests hit that water, when the feet of the priests came to the edge, the water upstream backed up. The water downstream dried up. Everybody crossed through on dry ground. When God commands, God provides, folks. When he says, cross this Jordan, he's going to provide a way for that to happen. When Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, did he just wait for Lazarus to figure it out on his own? No, Lazarus was dead. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he gave him life, he gave him breath, he gave him spirit, and he came forth. When he said to the paralytic, get up and walk, did he wait for the paralytic to figure it out? No. He empowered him to get up and walk. To the blind eye, to the deaf ear, to the mute tongue. When he gave that command, what was that command followed by? Provision. When God commands, God provides. If you find yourself in that boat of looking at the do's and the don'ts in the scriptures and focusing in on those things and what those things mean for your life, boy, you'll be so deep in bondage you'll never see the light of day, much less the land of victory. You can't, but he can. And if he promises or he commands, he'll provide. It's illustrated here in picture form, folks. And it's consistent throughout the scriptures. One way he prepares us is by calling us to these impossible things and then showing us that he is the one who accomplishes these things in our lives, not us. Let me also just make a note that these promises and commands are given to carry us across the Jordans in our lives. Not to remove the Jordans in our lives. Not to take us on a detour around it. You know, it's not saying you're never going to have to cross a Jordan. You're never going to have to go in there and face a giant. You're never going to have to stand against a wall and wonder what in the world. It's that he's going to be there in those things. And he will give you victory in those situations. Not that he's just going to take those situations away. That's another. People in the Christian life say, oh, you just come to the Lord, trust in the Lord, rely on the Lord. There'll never be any hardship. It'll take you about 2 days to throw that theory out the window and wonder, what happened? What did I sign up for? He's faithful in all these things, folks. He's not going to take them away, but he will help us to cross them victoriously. Verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. So this is still the word of God to Joshua. He says, arise, cross this Jordan. This is the land I'm giving it to you, to all the sons of Israel. And in every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Now, this is an idea that we're going to develop a little bit more next week. But I want to read you this quote from Ray Stedman that I think will maybe prepare our hearts to see this next week. He says, regarding this verse, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. He says, the idea is this, you can have all that you'll take. Remember, we're talking about the Christian life, spiritual victory. You can have every bit of the spiritual life that you want. You'll never get any more than what's been given. So if you're not satisfied with the degree of your experience of victory, it's because you haven't wanted more. You haven't sought out to possess anymore. And that's a terrible shame, folks. Some of us get right to the edge and we taste and we say, okay, that's good. And then we go back and we hunker down and we try and withstand the storms of this life, just having tasted but not really having possessed, maybe camped out on the border, not really entering in. He gives it as a free gift, but we've got to enter. We have to conquer. We have to occupy. Folks, if we don't take what he gives, then we don't have what he gives. And he gives us the land, and he gives us the victory. And then he goes on and he commands. You're going to see this three times in the next few verses. He commands Joshua and the people to be strong and courageous. Now, let's go back to that idea of a command. Is he going to command them to be strong and courageous and then say, okay, now go figure it out? Go stand at the walls of Jericho and figure it out. Now he says, be strong and courageous. The last time, in verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's why you can be strong and courageous. Because he's going to be the one that gives you victory. There's a couple other principles here we're going to wrap up. God's going to give Joshua some instruction in these last few verses that are going to benefit the people along the way, and I think it'll benefit us along the way as we heed these instructions. Verse 5, he says, as I have been, so will I be. I won't leave you or forsake you. Now, in Hebrews 13:8, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Hebrews 13:8. Says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. All he ever was, he is now. Everything he's ever going to be, he is now. Go back and look at the scriptures again. Think about your own personal life, folks. Has he ever left someone? Has he ever forsaken someone? No. We might perceive it that way because we don't really know what the character of God. We don't really. He hasn't. He's never left. He's never forsaken. And he won't start with you. He won't start with me. He's faithful in all of these things. So one key is that we trust in his unchanging character and in his unfailing power. Another thing God commands of Joshua is to heed the things that Moses shared with them that came from God. They knew what they were there for. They knew what the end goal was. And so another way of phrasing this, what God's commanding here, is to stay the course. I was recently reminded of that. Stay the course. Don't go off to the left. Don't go off to the right. Stay the course. We talked about this 3 or 4 weeks ago. What's the drive of Grace Community Church? We're pressing on to know the Lord. All right? We're pressing on to know the Lord. That is our course. Is it easy for us as we're going along to say, burp, there's a little detour we could go off on, a little rabbit trail, could get us distracted? Yeah, it could be easy to do that. This way, go to the left, go to the right. It would be easy to do. The word is, stay the course. Know where you're going and go. Can you imagine what the 21st century church would look like if this principle drove all of our churches? Let's not sit there and dwell on all the things that we disagree on, at least the non-essential things. There are some things that we need to be together on these things. But so much time is spent on these things that divide and these things that tear the church apart. Folks, in the last 18 months, we've had a half a dozen missionaries and guest speakers here at Grace Community Church. And every single one of them has said the same thing to me, in different words, but the idea of what they say is the same. They said, I didn't expect that. Talking about their experience here, their Sunday morning time with us. They said, I didn't expect that. And they say that in a good way. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that people have this idea in their mind of what a rural country church up in the sticks is like. And I think you all have probably experienced the fighting and the bickering and, you know, these people are going to sit on this side and these people are going to sit on this side and we're not going to make eye contact with each other because we love each other in the Lord, but really we hate each other, you know. What's different about Grace Community Church? How can we fellowship with each other? You know, we've got at least a half a dozen different denominations represented in here, maybe more. How is it that we can come together every Sunday and fellowship and just enjoy the Lord together? Because we're not here to go left or right or argue about why we understand all of the deep theological things in the scriptures. It's because we're here to press on to know the Lord. And folks, that is the most important thing. Joshua, you guys go forward. Don't go left, don't go right. Stay the course. Folks, it's easy to get distracted. Stay the course. Stay the course. And then lastly, this command in regards to the Word of God. Share it, dwell on it, do it. How are we going to know that God is unchanging and unfailing if we don't know His Word? If we don't see that in His Word, how are we going to know it? How are we going to know that He's given us victory in this life if we don't see it in His Word? How are we going to press on to know Him more if we don't meditate and dwell on His Word? Folks, He's given us the land, but we don't possess it by coming to church once a week and fulfilling our Christian duties. He's given us the land, but we're going to have to go and we're going to have to cross rivers and fight battles and defeat giants. But we can do those things, and we can do them strong and courageously because He's the one fighting for us. And the scripture says, if He's for us, who can be against us? I hope your heart will be encouraged by these things this morning, folks. I mean, we're just not even really touching the tip of the iceberg. This is a tremendous book. But my prayer is that as we look at all these principles, and it's going to be easy, you might be writing down, taking notes, and you say, we're only 9 verses deep and we have all these principles. Oh boy, by the end of this book, we'll have thousands of them. No. The main thing is the main thing. We're pressing on to know the Lord. We see what it looks like to live a life of victory in this book. But the main principle is always going to be the main principle. He is Lord. We're pressing on to know Him. Next week, we're going to look at the people who didn't there were 2.5 tribes that didn't go into the land. They saw something they liked outside the land, and they said, we're going to stay. That's where that idea of settling for better instead of entering best comes into play. And there's a tremendous picture there, folks, of the borderline Christian. So many people, we get there and we can see the land, and we might have entered in and helped win some victories, win some battles, but then we say, boy, there was something I liked, I saw over here, and I'm just going to go back. I'm not going to possess what he's given. It's a dangerous place to be, folks. But many of us have been there, and some of us are still there. And so I pray even today that the Lord will begin to prepare our hearts as we continue to go on and we continue to look at the book of Joshua and see what it looks like to enter in and to live the victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And we want to thank you for your word, which is living and active, which is a light to our path. Lord, open our eyes to see what it means to live the victorious Christian life, to see all the things that we have in you, all the things that you've given to us. And Lord, give us that desire to go in your strength and your power and to possess those things that we might experience you in a whole new way that we never have before, because we never desired to enter in any more than we already had. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, they've never come to know you as Lord and Savior, they've never sought your forgiveness, Lord, would you open their eyes, help them to see their need for a Savior, and to show them the love that you have and to die for us, even while we were still sinners, that we may have life, that we may enter in, that we may live victoriously until you call us home. Work these things in our hearts, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.